Acts chapter 2 is our text this morning. We'll be looking at verses 42 through 47. We'll be using the English Standard Version. Hopefully you can follow along with a paper Bible or an electronic one. We do have some copies of the scriptures on the back table, I believe, for those of you that are looking for that. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. Hear God's word for us this morning. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is God's word. Let's pray as we consider it together. Father, we pray now that you would come by the power of your Spirit, that you would teach us, that by the power of your Spirit, Lord, your word would have its way in our lives, that the words I prepared would both sing and sting, that, Lord, you would lead us more and more and closer to Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. So how's it going this morning? Did you get enough sleep last night? Were you able to find a parking spot close enough to the building when you arrived? Were you greeted when you came in? Greeted but not accosted or interrogated? And hopefully not ignored. And were you able to find a seat that you liked? Hopefully not too far forward, but not too far back either. Can you see me? Can you see clearly? Can you hear okay? Is the thermostat set to a comfortable temperature? And how about the bulletin? Is this fairly straightforward enough? It's pretty rare to have a church service these days without screens, right? We're probably a little bit boring and unimaginative in our presentation. Black and white with no colors. I've been told even before that our look isn't professional enough for some people. What do you think? What about the other folks around you in church this morning? And I realize you're not going to look around right now. You're a little bit nervous. But are they your kind of people? Do they dress the right way? Do they talk the right way? Do they sing loudly but not too loudly? And speaking of singing, what do you think of the music used in worship this morning? Was it too loud? Too soft? Too old-fashioned? You would be amazed at the number of folks who leave churches, including this one, for the sole reason that the music just doesn't fit their personalities and wants. And how about the rest of the service? Too many prayers? Too many responsive readings? And the time of confession of sin, that's a little tricky. Hopefully give you enough time, right? And I have to ask about being the pastor, right? It can be a tough job, honestly. You know, you're supposed to be confident, but not arrogant. Be knowledgeable without being a know-it-all. Act holy, but not too much. And the sermon, hopefully you'll find it's good enough, relevant enough, engaging enough, and of course, short enough. These are all kind of questions that I actually mimicked from a book I read by Mark Dever called 9 Marks of a Healthy Church. I adapted a lot of these questions from what he asked there. It's revealing to think about all the different things that might be going through your head when you go to a church for the first time. And so what is important in the life of a church? What are the things that are really important that make a church a church, that make it a thing that glorifies God? Well, this morning we are looking at the first church, which is held up as a model for us to emulate. So my question for us is, what makes a healthy, vibrant church? And the answer, I'm going to give you the answer now, and I'll expound upon it. It is a church, or was a church then, committed to the ordinary means of grace. A church committed to the ordinary means of grace. And what do I mean by that? Well, for those of you who know your Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 88 asks, what are the outward and ordinary means by which Christ gives to us the benefits of redemption? What are these ordinary means of grace, in other words, that I just mentioned? The answer is, these ordinary means of grace by which Christ gives to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer. And all these are made effective in the salvation of the elect. And I would argue that's what you see prominently in this passage. That these folks are devoted to the word, to sacraments, and to prayer. And God makes these effective in the life of those whom he chooses. So let's look at each of those in turn this morning as we see them in the text. Look at me in verses 42 and 43 again. We see there this first church was devoted to the apostles' teaching. Devoted to the apostles' teaching. That's what it says in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So first thing to note about this, the apostles' teaching, is that it was authoritative. It was authoritative. These apostles were those who were appointed by Christ himself, those who had traveled with him in his ministry and were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. Now notice verse 43 in particular. Notice how it says, many wonders and signs being done through the apostles. The apostles did these miracles. They performed these signs and wonders. They did that to show they had credibility and to lend authority to their teaching. We just saw that in the early part of Acts chapter 2, right? Where we see the Holy Spirit comes to Pentecost. It's poured out on all kinds of people. Jews from all over the world are hearing the wonders of God being proclaimed in their language for the first time. And then that's when Peter stands up and says, look, these folks are not drunk. Instead, this is what's happening. And he gone on to talk about the Holy Spirit and how it's being poured out. That sign of Pentecost really allowed Peter then to stand up and preach with authority. And so it is with what's happening in the early church. These wonders and signs are not just being done for fun or not being done just to show how powerful God is. He certainly is that. But they were done to give authority to the teaching and preaching of the apostles. And what were they teaching anyway? Well, we know from other parts of the scripture and practically every sermon that you read in the book of Acts, the gospel of Jesus, specifically what some theologians call the kerygma, the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. In other words, what you see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the substance of their teaching. They weren't interested in 10 ways to become a better Jew or 20 ways to become a better mom. I'll use that on Mother's Day. Those are good things. Those are important things, but they're not the ultimate thing. The ultimate thing is what Jesus has done for people like you and me, how he's won sinners by his work amongst us. So in fact, you see the New Testament is really all about the substance of the apostles and their teaching. The New Testament consists of books written either by the apostles or men who knew them well or were the primary source for their information. So for example, Luke, who wrote, ironically, the Gospel of Luke, and this book, Acts, he was very close to the Apostle Paul and knew quite a bit about him. There's also, I think, significant evidence in his gospel that he interviewed Mary at some point before her death. He was able to get lots of kind of inside information that we only get in those first two chapters of Luke from her. And then there's the Gospel of Mark. Mark, who interacted especially with Paul, had a tumultuous relationship with him. But particularly, many scholars feel that Mark had Peter's notes or Peter's testimony. And so when you read Mark, in a lot of ways, you're reading and hearing what Peter had to think and say in many ways. This is critical for us because we will only grow as a church if the Word of God is expounded, if the Word of God is preached in a systematic and expositional way from the pulpit, and if it's taught amongst our small groups, and hopefully taught in your homes too. It is the good stuff. And so we continue to need this devotion to the Word of God. Because otherwise, we're kidding ourselves. And really, everything else I'm about to say won't matter. If we get this right, everything else should flow. If we get this wrong, nothing else will matter. Okay, so they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They're also devoted to the church. They were devoted to the church. It says in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the fellowship, it says. In verse 44, it said, all who believed were together and had all things in common. Verse 45, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. It goes on to say, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. So just listen to some of the koinonia type things that are talked about here. It says they had all things in common. Now, I don't know if Luke is kind of walking a mile to get us to walk a few yards with him. Did they have every single thing in common? Probably not. But they had a lot in common because they worked together. They were together. Right? They were all pulling the same direction. Right? When you're part of a fellowship, you are all in the same boat together. I could use that as a terrible pun. They were together. They had all things in common. Look at the way in which they met each other's needs. It says that they sold their possessions and belongings. It says they gave those out to anyone who had need. And they enjoyed spending time together. They not only went to temple every day, they also met in their own homes, it says, every day. It says day by day they did these things. They went to large groups and small groups together. They loved church. And they loved to be together. To be devoted to church is a rare thing today. I think the pandemic has done some serious damage to a lot of our churches. It's done serious damage to a lot of our understanding of what it means to be part of a church. We're a bit of an oddball church in that we do not have a streaming service. We did during the pandemic, and it was better than nothing. But man, it pales in comparison. Sitting in front of a TV or a laptop screen and watching people sing, and hoping maybe perhaps you can join in, is very different than being a part of a group here that sings together, where you can smell the perfume or the cologne of the people near you, or you hear their babies cry, and you're grateful for children, or whatever it is. No, the church is about being together and joining together. And also, it's also about making sure that you know others and that you yourself are known. How can we meet each other's needs if we don't know what our needs are? How can we know if you're not okay if every time someone asks you at church, how are you this morning? And you're doing awful. But instead you say, oh, I'm fine. Because you don't feel safe. You don't feel like you can let other people know how you really are doing. To be devoted to the church means devoted not just to the institution of the church. It means to being devoted to each other. It means we're there for each other. It means that we hold your babies. And we teach your children in our children's fellowship. It means we look forward to seeing them grow up. It means we try very hard to make sure that our marriages stay on track. Yeah, we have to make sure that we allow each other that space. And so to be part of a church means to be part of other people's business. And that's not easy sometimes. As Americans, I think we particularly like our space, right? And we like to make sure that people stay out of our business. But when we make vows to be church members, we're really making vows to say, I have permission to be involved in your life and to love you. And I have permission to accept that and to allow that too. And so they were devoted to the church. They were devoted to each other in ways that I think you and I would find very challenging. They were devoted to the sacraments. Number three, they were devoted to the sacraments. It says in verse 42 again that they were devoted to the breaking of bread. That's, I think, a euphemism for what it means for the Lord's Supper. And again, it says in verse 46, they broke bread in their homes, and so that's one of the things they did and part of their small group Bible study is that they enjoyed communion together. And of course, earlier we saw that baptism was particularly frequent, right? We saw that in verse 41, it says there were 3,000 souls that were added to their number that day. Those who received the word were baptized. There's not a whole lot to say about the sacrament here, but I will say that I think it's really important for us to take seriously the Lord's Supper, but also to take it in the way I think that Jesus meant it, as an occasion of joy. We need to be serious when we come to the table, but we also need to come to the table like we come to each other, needy. It is not about whether we are worthy. It's about whether we are hungry. Are we hungry for Christ? Are we hungry? Do we thirst, hunger and thirst for righteousness, as said in the scriptures? And I've always felt convicted, well, I have now for 25 years, that it's important to come to the Lord's table every Sunday. That if you're going to hear the word preached, you ought to see the word proclaimed to you. And you ought to taste the word. I realize there are churches that do this differently. There are churches that have communion monthly. There have churches even have it quarterly. I've heard stories about churches back in the old country, in Ireland and Scotland, where the elders would actually come to your house, would examine you in the faith, and if you passed their exam, you got a token. And that token was to be used when you come to the Lord's table. They took that very seriously. And they only did it once a quarter. Now, I'm not gonna examine each one of you in the faith this morning before you come to the table. I will fence the table. I will make sure that you know that it's for Christians only. For those of us who don't know Christ, it's not the right time for you to take communion. But communion is important. It really reminds us our need for Jesus. And so the Lord, these folks did me even better. I love weekly communion. These folks were doing daily communion. And that is really something. So they devote themselves to the sacraments, particularly the Lord's Supper. And finally, they devote themselves to prayer. Again, it's in verse 42, just mentioned there. It does say they were praising God and having favor with all the people. So there was a sense of praise in their prayers. But prayer really reminds us that we are dependent upon God. And prayer really reveals to us who we are. Scottish minister in 19th century, I think, Robert Murray McShane says, I'm sure you've heard these words before, what a man is on his knees before God, that he is, and nothing more. Just as much as if I want to know your priorities in your life as your pastor, I would ask you for your calendar, your checkbook, and your prayer list. If I could have those three things. Now, I'm not asking you for those things, so please put those down. But if I knew what your calendar, what did you do to spend your time? How did you really spend your time? Not the niceties that are in your date book, but how did you really spend your time this week? What do you spend your money on? And then most importantly, what do you pray for? How often do you pray? How long do you pray? Because what a man is on his knees before God, that he is and nothing more. Prayer reminds us of our dependence upon God. It's a check on our pride. I'm sure back in those days, they needed that. They especially needed prayer more, as we do as well. Those were heady times. Every day, there were new Christians coming into the fold. And I'm sure there must have been church members that thought, we've got this rolling, man. This 3,000-member church is going really great, and this is amazing that God's blessing us this way. This is fabulous. We were really doing a good thing here. And notice how quickly it becomes not about what God is doing, but what we're doing. Prayer reminds us that it's about what God is doing. And so it's important for us to remember that too, 2,000 years later. We need to be reminded that it's not about us. It's about Him. And honestly, if you want to be part of a great ministry, pray hard and show up about 5 minutes before God does. And you'll see some pretty amazing results. Speaking of results, let's finish up with that. Look at the results of all this. In verse 47, it says, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So the first result is that God is glorified. God is glorified. A healthy church glorifies God. Doesn't glorify the pastor, doesn't glorify the members, doesn't glorify the building. We don't have that problem. I mean, this is a good building. Please, YMCA folks, don't get me wrong. But it's a gym. We don't have that problem. But probably some of you have been members of churches where that is a problem, where the upkeep of the building and the stained glass and the architecture and whatever else can be just so consuming. And I actually pastored a small church in Michigan where the folks did not like the building that we were looking at because the carpet was the wrong color. It was the wrong color. It was green. I thought it was a nice green. But because it was green, we didn't go that way. It's amazing how we can focus on the smallest of things. But is God glorified? Is God made much of? If he is, then I think you're part of a healthy church. How about the community? The community is impacted. Notice it says they found favor with all the people. Not just the people that are part of their fellowship. All the people of Jerusalem. They found favor with them. So I think they were not just meeting needs within their own community. I think they were meeting needs outside. In fact, if you know your history, you know one of the things about the Roman Empire, people were amazed at the Christians. Because they would go out of their way to give, not just for each other, but they would also give for those that didn't have anyone else to help them. That's one of the reasons why I look forward to the day when we have a permanent presence, when we have a building of our own. Because I look forward to the day when I hear someone say, you know, I don't go to your church. I'm not sure I really want to, but I've heard good things about High Desert. I'm really glad you're part of our city. Boy, I can't wait for that day. I can't wait for that. For someone to be able to drive past here and mutter to someone else, I don't know about those Christians there, but I work next to one of those folks at Sandia Labs. And she was really helpful to me when I needed help. Or another way to look at it is, what if your church suddenly disappeared one Sunday? What if the rapture really is true? And please, I'm not dispensational. Please don't get me wrong. There's no rapture in that way. But let's just say that our church disappeared today, or that the church you're part of disappeared today. Would anyone notice? Would your community be adversely affected? Would anyone care? That's where we're heading. That's what we need to go to. We want part of our city. Albuquerque is a beautiful place, but it is broken. There are drugs that are rampant in our city. And the things that come from that drug use spur all kinds of crime. And that drug use, by the way, is done because people hate their lives. They're self-medicating in order to escape their reality. We need to show them the gospel, that there's a better way. And so God is glorified, our community is impacted, and then there's growth. Boy, if we just had a snippet of this growth. Can you imagine being part of a church where every day someone new came to church and said, I met Jesus. I met Jesus this morning at the other service, or whatever it is. Every day, it says, day by day, the Lord added to their number. And that's the good news, is that the Lord did the work. The Lord is the one who adds our numbers, not us. Now, that means we still need to be faithful to do what he's asking us to do. But God is the one who brings the growth. We simply bring the seeds. We simply water. But God is the one who makes things grow. We can't manipulate people into the kingdom. I don't think I'd want to. But it's heartening just to hear some of our new members and their testimonies, to hear where people have come from and where they're going. And who knows, perhaps that's happening in your life too. So those are the results. That God is glorified, our community is impacted, and that our growth is spurred by the Lord himself. So to finish up this morning, before we come to the Lord's table, those ordinary means, they're talked about the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The word, sacraments, and prayer. What I like about it is that they call them ordinary. They're ordinary because they're not, in some ways, they're not a big deal. It's really not very hard. It is, but it isn't. It's not hard to prepare a sermon. If you just know what you're doing a little bit, if someone gives you a few pointers. And yet God does extraordinary things through preaching of his word, doesn't he? He brings life to people that need it. He challenges us. There are even times I've heard people tell me things that I've said in my sermon that I didn't say. But God somehow used my voice to convey something to them that they needed to hear. So God uses ordinary things. You can find bread and wine and juice in about every store in Albuquerque, in every grocery store. There's nothing extraordinary about these, about the elements, except that God uses them and that Jesus spiritually is present among us when we take communion. Same with baptism and water. And I hate to tell you this, but I'm pretty ordinary. And you are too. There is no royalty among us. Not that I'm aware of. Maybe there's some royalty amongst some of the new folks. I'm not sure. If you're a guest here this morning, I'm sorry if I've insulted you. But more or less, we're just ordinary people doing ordinary things. And that's what God does in the church. He takes ordinary means like words and sacraments, prayer. Prayer is pretty extraordinary. And he does these things in the church and brings extraordinary results. And so this is the model church. It's not perfect. You're going to find out in a few chapters pretty quickly that there's some hypocrisy going on. But they are devoted to God in worship, Bible study, and prayer. They are devoted to one another by sacrificially giving to meet needs. And they are devoted to their community. Such a church is used by Christ to build his kingdom. I want us at High Desert to be this church. And I hope that if you're on vacation, you're joining us this morning, I'm glad you're here. I hope that this church is what your church aims to be. Because God is praised and does amazing things amongst ordinary people by his ordinary means of grace. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table. Our God, we thank you again for calling us to yourself in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you do not wait for us to clean ourselves up or to prepare ourselves, but instead you sent your Spirit, you sent the Hound of Heaven to make us a trophy of your grace. So, Lord, minister to us as we sing now and as we come to the Lord's table in just a moment. Thank you again for meeting us, Lord, as ordinary people. We pray, Lord, that your word would be applied to our lives, that we would enjoy presence with you as we come to the Lord's table. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We come to the Lord's table this morning, and there's all kinds of historical arguments that have been made about what happens to the elements here amongst us. Well, let me give you the short answer, at least from where I stand. These elements are not changed. We are the ones who are being changed. God somehow uses this meal, of the simple bread and the simple cup, He takes these things and blesses them and uses them to strengthen our faith and remind us, more importantly, of his strong grip on us. And so if you know Jesus this morning, if you've claimed him as your Lord and Savior, if you've done that publicly and you're baptized, this meal is for you. Come and receive God's grace. If that's not you, if you're not a Christian, you're not sure what you believe, first, let me say we are really glad you're here. Perhaps you wandered in and you thought there was a fitness class that was coming. I'm not sure. But if that's you, if you're not a Christian, we ask you that you would refrain from eating and drinking. You would stay in your seat. There are prayers in the back of the bulletin, I think on page 15, if you're unable or unwilling to commune this morning. But most of all, I plead with you as a minister of the gospel, take Christ as he's offered to you. Only in him can you have life and forgiveness and freedom. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this tangible reminder of your amazing grace. We thank you that Jesus is present amongst us spiritually, and that, Lord, your spirit is also present among us as well. Lord, take these common things now, this bread and this cup, use them for your purposes in our lives. Remind us, Lord, of your grip on us, and strengthen us for the work of your kingdom in this city and wherever we live. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it in the presence of his disciples. He told them, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, Jesus took the cup. After having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, telling them, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. All of you drink of it. For whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again to make all things new. Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of the faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. The gifts of God for the people of God." Elder Adam is heading this way. He's going to help me serve this morning. If you're new to our church, which is many of you, we're going to invite you to come forward. In just a moment, we're going to serve our praise team first, and then we'll start bringing you from the front rows to the back. Just make sure you give plenty of space to the person in front of you. And as you exit, you probably want to go this direction, back to your seats. Let's enjoy communion with our God together. Let's stand as thankful people and offer to God our prayer of thanksgiving. You see it in page 13 of your bulletin. We'll follow that with our last song. Let's pray together. Gracious God, Jesus is the center point of history, and his presence is our new beginning. Center our lives on your lavish grace that not only saves, but renews us to be like Jesus. May our godly living be a fitting testimony of thanksgiving that draws others to the joyful reign of Christ the King. Amen. This is called the benediction. It means good word. It simply means that the pastor gives a blessing to put God's name on all of us. So receive this benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.